So, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open up to Ephesians chapter 6, would you? Ephesians chapter 6. We're in the Armor of God series here. We've been in Ephesians for, well, I guess over a year, and we're at the end of the book. And the Apostle Paul, at the end of this letter, gives this charge. I kind of picture Braveheart every time I think about this, you know, rallying the troops for the battle. And here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ being called, being reminded we are in a spiritual battle and we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. So, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 20 reads this way. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Wonderful. Well, I want to begin with a little story. A couple of friends were hiking through a forest. Maybe you've heard this before. They were hiking through a forest when all of a sudden they spotted a grizzly bear making their way towards them. One of them stopped and opened his backpack, and he laced up a pair of running shoes. And his buddy looked at him and said, "What are you doing? Are you crazy? You can't outrun a bear." And his friend replied, "I know that. All I have to outrun is you." Get it? All right. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Because footwear can really make a difference sometimes, can't it? Footwear can really make a difference sometimes. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been examining the armor of God passage. 2 weeks ago, we focused on the belt of truth. Putting on the belt of truth, that is putting on in our minds, our believing. What are we believing? Are we believing the truth? We need to put it on. We need to put on the belt of truth, and we need to live it out. So we put on the belt of truth in our minds by putting in God's word in our heart and memorizing God's word, surrounding ourselves with God's word. And we put on the belt of truth by living sincere, truthful Christian lives. Last week was the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. And here we're reminded about the righteous living that we are called to live by. The righteousness of Christ, to remember to live rightly, to live as, because Christ has set us free from sin. He has given us by the power of his blood the freedom from sin and freedom to live a righteous life. So we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Today we are looking at our feet and what we are wearing on our feet. And without a doubt, when it comes to fighting a battle and truly being prepared to wage war against a vicious enemy, having the right footwear is absolutely essential. So our key verse is 15. Ephesians 6:15, as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And the New Living Translation puts it this way: for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Now, the shoes of a soldier were extremely important because for the soldier, their very lives were on the line. Soldiers marched long hours. They climbed rocky crags. They had to run over sand. They had to wade through water. They had to trample through bushes. Just like the belt and the breastplate, a soldier's footwear was a vital piece of clothing. So the image the apostle has in mind was called the caliga. The caliga, that's the half boot worn by a regular Roman foot soldier. And it was made of thick leather. Okay, the Roman soldier's boot had an open toe, and nails studded the bottom of the shoe so that they could get a really good grip on the ground. And it was secured to the foot by straps, and straps that went around the ankles and went right up the shins. These were marching shoes and fighting shoes with traction so the soldier would not slip during combat. And in the ancient world, much of the battle was hand-to-hand. Right, it's hand-to-hand combat and foot-to-foot, right? So given the vigorous activity, soldiers needed to have footwear that really helped them be secure and grounded. A solid footing or a footing that wasn't solid really could mean the difference of life and death. You can imagine, just imagine a soldier trying to fight without his boots on. You know, I picture a soldier in the battle, and you picture a couple of guys swinging swords. And picture that, you know, you can hear the shields are clanging, and then one guy steps on a root. Is he going to be able to say, okay, time out, pause game, I got a sliver here, just hold on? Of course not, right? You can't say that in battle. You're going to lose your life right away. Having the right footwear really could mean the difference of life and death. The unseen enemy in the heavenly battle that we face requires a piece of heavenly armor that will help us be prepared and planted firmly. Make no mistake, loved ones, make no mistake, our enemy wants to knock us down and he wants to push us back. But we're called to advance. We're called to march on against the gates of hell. And by the way, Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail. They would not prevail against, they would not be able to withstand the onslaught of the advance of the church. So, dear congregation, we must prepare for the daily battle by putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and thirdly, as we look at today, our footwear, the gospel of peace. We're ready for battle when we put on the peace that comes from the good news of Jesus Christ. When we have faith and trust in the Lord, when the good news, that's the gospel of peace, is in our hearts and minds, we are immovable for battle. See, the gospel has everything to do with Jesus Christ. The gospel has everything to do with his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection to new life 3 days later. It's the pathway to peace with God, and it is a firm foundation. On Christ, the solid rock we stand, all other ground is what? Sinking sand. Scholars and commentators point us back to Isaiah 52 verse 7 when it comes to this piece of armor. And it is a text that was likely on the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul as the Spirit gave him these words. Isaiah 52 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Notice how the gospel is described by both Isaiah and by Paul. The good news is a message of peace. Now I want to focus on two aspects of this peace for a moment. First, peace with God. Peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'll never forget seeing a bumper sticker that said, "No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace." But the first one was K-N-O-W. If you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you K-N-O-W, no peace. But if you don't have Jesus, if there's no Jesus, N-O Jesus, there's N-O peace. Life without Jesus is a life without deep and enduring peace. And if you're here today or listening online and you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus, then the peace of God has come into your heart. It's come into your life. Now, Paul's talked about peace already in Ephesians. And when we come up to a theme in a book of the Bible, and we're wondering, well, what kind of peace is he referring to? It's important that we start by looking within the same book for how that same theme has been addressed. So we need to go back to chapter 2 because Paul talks about peace and reconciliation in chapter 2. And I think he's thinking back to that part of the letter as he's writing about putting on the gospel shoes of peace. So go back to chapter 2 for a minute, flip back a couple of pages. We find in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, these great and powerful words. Paul writes, "And you, church, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Okay, so I'll pause for a second there. All of us at one time were children of wrath. We were separated from God. We were following, right? He's talking about spiritual armor and spiritual warfare in chapter 6. And here in chapter 2, he's talking about the same kind of thing, the prince of the power of the air. We were influenced by the dark side, the devil, right? That he's talking about BC, before Christ. We were in that situation, but thanks be to God. Look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. See, before God saved us and rescued us and raised us up with Christ, we were by nature children of wrath. We did not have a reconciled relationship with the Father, with our Creator. Now, some people think they have a relationship with God apart from trusting in Christ, but that is simply not possible. Those who don't repent of their sins and receive God's gift of grace through faith will forever be grasping for peace and coming up empty. Now, some think peace can be found in a substance, but that substance will always wear off. And some think it can be found in a human relationship. But we know this, human relationships always disappoint at some point or another. Some people think they can find peace through a meaningful endeavor or a sum of money or something else, but you know, they all come up short. So thanks be to God that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, paid the ultimate price on the cross of Calvary, and in doing so, he made a way for you and for me to know and have everlasting peace with God. Amen? Amen to that. Hallelujah. Jesus is the missing puzzle piece that fits into our heart and truly completes us. The writer of Psalm 73 put it this way, Psalm 73, 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I'll never forget my Psalms teacher at Bible college. When we went through this psalm, he said, what the psalmist is saying here is this: with God, we have everything, and without him, we have nothing. Isn't that true? Isn't that so true? Paul tells us this in Ephesians 2:14. If you're still in Ephesians 2, look at verse 14. He himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself is our peace. The scripture tells us he himself is our peace. So the gospel of peace is first and foremost about our relationship with God, being made right with God, being at peace, being reconciled through the cross of Calvary. The second part of this gospel of peace is horizontal. Look at what Paul will get to there in chapter 2 and starting at verse 11. I'm going to read 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh of hands, remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you, to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. Amen. As Paul comes to the end of his letter and instructs the church to be prepared for the spiritual battle with shoes of the gospel of peace, we can't help but look back to this section, this part of the letter that the listeners would have heard already. It's bursting with the theme of peace and reconciliation. But this time, here at the second half of chapter 2, the focus is more horizontal. See, the gospel of peace brings us peace with God, but it also brings us peace with one another. Red and yellow, black and white, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women. The walls of hostility are broken down through the cross of Christ. Part of the spiritual battle that we face is overcoming the prejudice that often poisons human relationships. Whether it be 2,000 years ago, as Paul's dealing with today, was dealing with then, or the kind of prejudice we see today. The scriptures are equally as relevant and timeless as they always have been. People of different backgrounds were at odds with each other in the early church, Jews and Gentiles. And Paul's saying there in chapter 2, hey, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down by the cross. We have peace with God and peace with each other now, Jew and Gentile. And isn't that a message that we need to hear so much today too? In the church and outside the church, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down through the cross. We have received the gospel of peace that gives us peace with God, and we are bearers of the gospel of peace as we live it out day by day. And as the world sees a different and a transformed life and a transformed church, that's what they will find appealing. To use the words of Darrell Bach, the goal of the gospel is not only about forgiveness, grace, or salvation, as important as these are, it is about the peace of the gospel that it produces between people and God and among themselves. One of the strategies of the enemy is to sow disunity in our lives and sow disunity in the church, sow discord among the body of Christ so that we're ineffective for the mission of disciple making and bringing glory to God. If you're holding on to a grudge or hanging on to unforgiveness or find yourself thinking you're better than someone else, well, I got sad news. The enemy's winning the battle on that front in your life. So we need to stand firm. When you put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the temptation to be bitter, withstand those feelings of unforgiveness, withstand an attitude of poisonous prejudice. Dear church, If we have the peace of God, then we are enabled by His Spirit to live at peace with others. If we're reconciled to God through the gospel, then we can fulfill our calling of being agents of reconciliation to the world. The picture of warfare and armor mixed with the pursuit of peace has a perhaps an ironic and odd twist to it, but it's really quite fitting. We live in a world full of division. We live in a world full of dissension and disunity. We've had the news on any time in the last few weeks. We've seen that up close and personal. Our world needs the gospel of peace so desperately because it's good news of everlasting peace. Does the world see the peace of God in our lives, both individually and corporately? I wonder, do your unbelieving friends or mine, do our unbelieving family members or relatives or colleagues, do they notice that we have peace? That you have peace, even in troubled times? Of course, the word peace in the Bible comes from that word shalom. And it means completeness. It means soundness. It has to do with an overall sense of well-being. That's what Jesus had in mind in John 14 when He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." The peace we have from Christ, the well-being that He has given us, is for us to share and to give away. You know, in recent months, our farmers have sowed seed into the ground. And that seed is growing and it will turn into plants. And those plants will produce many, many more seeds. We don't always know if the soil is good. We don't always know what might happen to that seed, and that's okay. It's out of our hands. What we're called to do is sow the seed, to spread the gospel of peace, and to leave the results to God. If you've received Jesus into your life, then you have received the peace of God that comes through the good news. Dear believers, engage in the spiritual battle this week, having fitted your feet with readiness to announce the gospel of peace. See, our enemy wants us to keep quiet. Our enemy does not want the peace of God spreading throughout Peterborough County. But God does. God wants it to spread. And His primary means to do that is His church. That's you and me. This week, I want to encourage you to engage in the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in by sharing the gospel of peace with someone. So a few things to remember in doing this. I want to encourage you, number one, to pray about who that person might be. Who's God putting on your heart to share the gospel of peace with? Secondly, pray about how to share the gospel of peace with that person. How and when that might happen this week. Then I want you to, number three, tell another believer. Ask someone to pray for you. Say to a friend, pick a believing friend and say, "I want to share the gospel this week with so-and-so, but it's going to be hard for me. Would you pray for me as I endeavor to do this with God's help?" So let someone in on that mission together. And then fourthly, remember to speak and preach the gospel with grace and truth. Do it with grace, do it with truth. This could be an email, could be a phone call, could be a handwritten letter to someone you haven't seen in a long time. Could be a physical distancing meeting on a front lawn or in a backyard. The other thing is be ready for the spontaneous opportunities. If you're not sure what you might say, or maybe the whole thought of sharing the gospel with someone is really daunting to you, I want to encourage you. We've got a group of people meeting here regularly, doing an evangelism workshop, and that go out onto the streets here in Peterborough. And I know, hey, Brother Blair, I know you would be welcome to join them and to join us in that. The other thing is, the internet has incredible resources for us. I've had a website on our church sign for months now, peacewithgod.net. Okay? So if you're not sure what to say to your friend or your neighbor or that person who's on your heart, you might want to say, might want to start by saying, hey, would you take some time this week and check out this link? I'd love to talk to you about it. It's made all the difference in my life. And just send them a web address and see what happens. You just don't know what God might do, right? And we don't know whose heart God is preparing to hear the good news. One thing we know for sure is the devil does not want you to preach the gospel. The devil does not want you to share the peace that has transformed your life. But God does. God does. And God will enable you and give you the grace through this. Don't worry if you mess up somehow, right? Don't worry about that. No, just go ahead. Just go ahead. Be courageous. Be courageous and be prepared for the battle by putting on, by being ready with those shoes of the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Awesome God, I want to thank you so much that you not only call us to engage in the battle, you equip us. You equip us for the battle. You give us the truth to put on as a belt. You give us the righteousness. You show us how to live righteous lives through your word. Lord, you've redeemed us who are believing in faith. You've redeemed us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us peace, Lord, eternal, lasting peace. Our sins have been washed away. And Lord, we thank you for that. And now we know that this isn't a message to hold in. It's a message to share. It's a message that our county and our country so desperately need more than ever before. So Lord, raise up your church to be faithful proclaimers of the gospel. Lord, grant us courage that we've never had before. I pray that there will be men and women from our congregation, young and old, stepping out in faith in new ways. Lord, if there's someone here today that is trapped in fear of what others might think of them or what their friend might say in return, I pray that they would remember we have not been given that spirit of fear. Lord, you've given us a spirit of a sound mind. And Lord, help us to live it out now. Help us to live it out. And help us to lean on you and lean on each other in this whole process, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said...